Lord Jesus, as we open the Bible now, we pray that you would help us to focus on you, not just so that we can gain head knowledge, but so that our lives might be influenced by your word, and that we might grow in our wisdom and understanding of how to live for you. Be with me now as I speak, that what I say might be your words and not my own. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So Easter is nearly here, the end of the month. It is Easter. Can you believe it? I know Easter eggs have been in the shops since forever. But we're going to spend the next 6 weeks here at this church looking at the whole Easter story under the heading of the ordinary hero. And we're going to have a look and analyze what the cross is all about, what it means for us as Christians. And then we're going to focus on the resurrection and how that influences how we live for Jesus. This morning and next week, we are going to have a look at two different things. We're going to look this morning at the pardon of the cross, how the cross forgives us of our sin. But because of that forgiveness of sin, next week we're going to have a look at how that then allows us to approach God confidently as we live for Him in this world. And perhaps the best way to begin a series on Easter is by reflecting on the cross. Why is it so important? Why do we as Christians focus so much on the cross? And we're going to have a look at how God's love is proved by His death on the cross, and how, as a result of the cross, we can be forgiven. Now, I want you to think for a moment about love. How do you know that someone loves you? Is it because they tell you, "I love you"? My dad has some friends in their church. The husband has said to his wife, "Dear, I'm not going to tell you I love you. You know that I love you. If anything changes, I will let you know." Is that how you know someone loves you? Because, well, they haven't changed in the past. Is love perhaps, you know that someone loves you because they do something for you, perhaps at personal cost to themselves, perhaps helping another person even when they have to go out of your way to help them? Well, the Bible tells us time and time again that God is love. Yet the question remains is, no one has ever seen God, so how do we know God loves us? Just because the mere fact that the Bible tells us God loves us? Or is there some other way? And my first comment this morning, in fact, I'm only making two comments this morning. The first one is that God demonstrates His own love for us. Now, I'm sure we've all seen the phrase, or seen the bumper sticker, heard the phrase, "God is love." I'm sure none of us here this morning doubt that. At least if I were to ask you, "Do you know that God is love?" you would all probably shake your heads and say, "Yes, we know God is love." But as we are faced with the atrocities of this world, with crime, with violence, with alcohol and drug abuse, with financial struggles, with messes up in relationships and everything else, although we might agree that God is love, inside we might doubt that God is love. We see these things, these difficulties that take place in our world. Maybe you're going through some difficulty in your own life, perhaps with a family member, perhaps with someone you once knew, perhaps financially, perhaps some other means. And you are doubting God's love. How could a loving God allow this or that or the next thing to happen to me? How do we know that the Bible says God is love is actually true? Do we feel God's love as we sit in church, as we raise our hands to the songs, as we feel all warm and fuzzy inside as we sit here in church? Is that how we feel God's love? Perhaps God is just a sadist and enjoys watching us hurt. What about Christians that sometimes hurt us? Sometimes Christians within the church don't always get on, and sometimes we hurt one another. How do we know God is love? Well, Paul wants to assure us that God is indeed love, and that He has demonstrated this love for us. The word demonstrate means something specific, doesn't it? It doesn't just mean that God has told us of His love. Demonstrate is one of those words that involves an action. I remember when we were at work in the factory and we had some rep come in from a company trying to sell us some or other new machinery that was on the market. And what does he do? He doesn't just talk about the machine. He doesn't just show us a slideshow of what the machine can do. He demonstrates that machine to us. And he sets the machine up in the workshop. He gets electricity to it. And he works with that machine. He shows us. He does something with that machine. And that's what that word demonstrates means here. So have a look at chapter 5, Romans 5. Verse 8, God demonstrates, in other words, shows, does, is involved with showing us His love. And He does it like this. God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's demonstration of His love for us is not about our circumstances and how good or bad they might be. It's not about how well our relationships might be with one another. It's not about all Christians necessarily getting on with one another, although that is what we should be doing. It's not about the right style of worship at church. God's love is demonstrated for us through Jesus' death on the cross while we were still sinners. In other words, while we did not deserve to be rescued. In fact, if you have a look back to verse 6 of Romans 5, Paul adds, when we were still powerless. Powerless to do what? Powerless to save ourselves. Powerless to forgive our own sin. Powerless to come to God. Christ died. And notice what he says there at the end of verse 6. Christ died for who? The godly? The righteous? Those who are good? Those who attend church? Who did Christ die for? The ungodly. Again, we see this, that while when we could do nothing for ourselves, while we were dead in our sin, what did Jesus do for us? How did God demonstrate His love for us? Jesus died. Paul also gives us this slight explanation of this love. Verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. That is perhaps the person who is very, very dogmatic in what they believe and is very, almost to the point of angry against those who disobey God's rules. That's what he means there by the righteous man, the person who upholds the letter of the law. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Now just think about that for a moment. A husband might jump in front of his wife to protect her from being shot or stabbed. A father might get in the firing line for a child, and a mother definitely would. We might put ourselves in harm's way to protect a friend or a good person. But would we do that for someone that we don't like? Would we jump in front of our enemy to prevent them from being shot or stabbed or run over by a bus? Would we pull our enemy out of harm's way? Or would we watch them and say, sorry, I couldn't get there in time? That's what Paul's saying. Very seldom will we do that. But we weren't friends with God when Jesus died for us. We weren't righteous. We weren't good when Jesus died on the cross for us. We were, in fact, God's enemies. And He died on the cross for us. Friends, sometimes life gets in the way of Christianity. Sometimes some terrible things happen to us. But we can be assured that God loves us when we look to the cross. Because we were enemies of God when He died for us. And in many ways, friends, Jesus died on the cross 2,000 odd years ago. It happened a long time ago. Yes, before you and I were born. But the idea is He died on the cross for you and me before we even wanted anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He died so long ago on the cross, there is nothing today that can change that fact. Even historians who deny the power of God speak about Jesus' death on the cross. They might not understand what it's all about, but it is a historical event. It truly happened. And Jesus died for us as unworthy sinners. Tim Chester says, if God gave His Son for us while we were at our worst, i.e. alienated from God and sinners, then what circumstances can ever make God stop loving us now? Does that make sense? If God gave His Son for us while we were at our worst, then what circumstance in life today, financial, relational, violence, crime, well, you add to that list whatever it might be that's affecting you. What circumstance can change the fact that Jesus died for you and for me? Moreover, when we turn to the Lord God and accept what He has done for us on the cross, Paul tells us that God, in verse 5, pours out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So God is love. In fact, God loved us, as John 3:16 says, so much that He gave His Son to die for you and for me. And when we believe that, when we accept that, He then fills us with even more of His love through the Holy Spirit. So how do we know that God loved us? The cross. How do we know God is there for us? Because of the cross. What hope can we have in a world that is filled with disappointments and struggles and failures? The cross. Do you see how central the cross is to everything? We were sinners. When Jesus died for us, and nothing can change that. But what does that mean? So Jesus died on the cross for us. It shows us God's love for us. But what was the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross? And this is my second comment this morning. Therefore, we have been justified. Chapter 5, verse 1. God's love is available for all people. Jesus didn't just die for a specific group of people. He didn't just die for people in Jerusalem at the time. He didn't just die for people that can speak English or Zulu or German. Jesus died for all people. All, even those who are his enemies. But only those who trust in what Jesus has done for them on the cross are justified. Only those who believe in Jesus, verse 1, have peace with God, and verse 2, have gained access into the very presence of God. Now, Paul uses some big words here, like the word justified. And I think it's worth explaining what this word means. Because we're so easy to throw around these religious words. And too often we don't understand really what they mean. The word justified simply means that we have been made right. So in the court of law, it's a legal term. You are justified when you are made right with whatever was done wrong. In this case, we are justified or made right with God. It means all our wickedness, all our sinfulness, which dominates our lives, we have been vindicated of. We have been set free of our sin, of the guilt of sin. And so, verse 3, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, how can this be? How is it that because Jesus died on the cross, and which is a demonstration of God's love for us, we can be forgiven of our sin? How is it that Jesus acquits us of our guilt? Isn't that a bit unjust and unfair? And some have said that. That it's unfair that God would send a son to die for wicked people. Does this mean that God, in his love, now ignores sin? Well, of course, not at all. The Bible never says that God ignores sin. God is a holy God, and we are told time and time again that because God is so holy, no sin may come into his presence. In fact, when we do get occasions where people saw God, or at least saw a glimpse of God, like Moses did on the top of Mount Sinai, and there were others, like Isaiah, they comment and they say, "Woe is me, I have seen the Lord, I will die." Why do they say things like that? Because they recognize that they are sinful beings and God is holy. God cannot and does not tolerate wickedness. But God has provided a way that we can be, the guilt that we have can be removed from us through the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul has done in the book of Romans up to this point is Paul paints for us a picture and shows us that none of us are without excuse. In chapter 1 of Romans, Paul shows us that in fact none of us can deny that there is a God. No person in this world can be ignorant of God, because God has shown us his wonders in creation, but also by writing onto our hearts and our minds that there is someone greater than we are. we no longer can plead ignorance to the fact that, oh, sorry, God, I didn't know that you were there. I didn't know I had to live in a certain way. That's what Paul explains to us in chapter 1. In chapter 2, Paul then goes slightly further and says, but it doesn't just help that you're a good person. Paul says to us, God looks at our hearts, not at what we are like on the inside. Oh, sorry, on the outside. We can put on a good face for church. We can dress up in smart clothes and give a good impression of who we are. But Paul says to us in chapter 2, no, all of us are guilty because God doesn't look at what we look like on the outside. He looks at who we are on the inside. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul addresses the whole idea of being religious. And so many people today say, oh, well, I go to church, therefore that's got to count something. In chapters 3 and 4 of Romans, Paul shows us that being religious counts for nothing if we ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, in Romans 3, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, God acquits us of our sin and our guilt through one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world with a set purpose of dying on the cross. Yet he lives the perfect life. Remember the words that we read at the beginning of the service in Hebrews 4, that he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. He was persecuted, he was beaten, he faced regular insults. Time and time again, people tried to kill him. And yet, he remained sinless. Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 21, that a righteousness from God apart from the law, i.e. through Jesus, has been made known. This righteousness comes from God, comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. See, friends, at no point has God overlooked our sin. God cannot do that. As I've mentioned, he is a holy God. But what God has done for us in love, while we were still sinners, is that he has transferred all our guilt, all the judgment that should be coming on us for sinning against God, for failing to make God the king of our life, and he has put it on Jesus. Romans 3:25, he did this. God did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who deals with our sin. That means that Jesus has taken the anger of God that is directed towards us upon himself. God condemns evil in this world. He is just, and he does it by condemning the sin in our lives, so that, as Paul continues to say in Romans 8 and verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because our condemnation has been placed on Jesus. One commentator suggested this is the great swap. Our condemnation, Jesus is condemned. Our death, Jesus is killed. Isn't that amazing? Our sin is being punished. but through someone who met the requirements of the law, who died while we were sinners, while we were still enemies of God. So as we draw close to Easter and remember the cross and the resurrection, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and recall the suffering He went through for us, let's not lose sight of God's love for us, how He has pardoned us, even though none of us deserved it. Can you see how important it is to live our lives to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not just something superficial, come here on a Sunday, put on a happy Christian face, clap your hands, wave your hands a bit, and worship Christ. It's none of this superficial stuff. Sure, we can convince other people that we are a Christian, but who are we kidding? We're not kidding God. Now, I want you to think about this scenario for a while. Imagine that you've done something good for a friend of yours. Perhaps it was to help them while they were sick. Maybe they were sick and they couldn't get to the shops and do their shopping. So you went off on your own, you went to the shops, you bought things for them, paid for it with your own money, delivered it to their house or their flat, and you even decided, I'm going to unpack these groceries for my friend. Now imagine after a few days your friend recovers and they send you a WhatsApp message, and instead of thanking you for the groceries, instead of offering to pay for those groceries, they complain to you that you bought the wrong stuff. How would you feel? Would you feel hurt? Quite likely. Would you feel stabbed in the back? Possibly. Now imagine that you are that sick person. And imagine that it's not a friend who comes and buys your groceries for you and pays for them, but your enemy. How would you treat that person? Friends, that's what Christ has done for us. Christ was our enemy in a sense because we were sinners. And therefore we couldn't come into His presence. Yet, He gave not just money and a few groceries, but His life for you and me. God offered His Son for us to give us peace with God. And He did that while we were His enemies. So how's that going to influence our lives over the next month as we get ready for Easter? Is it going to affect us in any way? Or are we just going to gloss that off and say, yeah, well, good for him and let me carry on with my life? God loves us. He died for us while we were enemies. And He forgives us or justifies us of our sin. So live for Him. Let's pray. Lord, as we have heard this morning, we thank You for dying on the cross for us, for showing Your love to us while we were still sinners, while we still deserved to be punished, that You died for us. Thank You that You forgave us, and help us now to live for You, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it.